Well, today we'll be continuing our messages in the Gospel according to John, and our scripture reading is John chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. John chapter 18, let us now give careful heed to the Word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that you'll bless to us the reading of your holy word. For your word, O Lord, causes us to hope, and your word is our comfort in our afflictions. O Lord, sometimes our souls faint as we long for the full coming of your salvation. But we do hope in your word, O Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that you will let your merciful kindness as revealed to us in your word be our comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you may already know, the Gospel according to John contains a lot of material that is not found in the other three gospel accounts. The gospel according to John also omits a lot of material that is found in the other three gospel accounts. And we have examples of both these characteristics of the gospel according to John in our text for today. We find in our text for today both omissions and additions in comparison with the other three gospel accounts. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. It is what that we would expect when hearing different people's accounts of the same events. God has used the four gospel accounts to give us a fuller, more complete account of the public ministry of Jesus. Now, our text for today begins by telling us that Jesus had just finished speaking certain words. And these certain words were Jesus' upper room discourse, followed by Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus' upper room discourse and Jesus' high priestly prayer, well, they're not found in the other three gospel accounts. And our passage for today then tells us that Jesus came with the 11 disciples to a garden. Now, at this point, the other three gospel accounts tells us some things that are not mentioned in the gospel according to John. From the other gospel accounts, we learn that this garden was in the Mount of Olives, and it was called Gethsemane, which means oil press. This was an olive tree orchard with its own oil press somewhere on the Mount of Olives. We also learn that Jesus there separated himself and prayed about his coming ordeal. This is when Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and said in his prayer to his heavenly Father, "May your will be done, not mine." And then Judas Iscariot came and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Judas Iscariot kissed Jesus to identify him so that the authorities whom he brought with him could arrest Jesus. And none of that is found in this account in the Gospel according to John. Yet, as I said before, there are also things in the Gospel according to John that are not in the other three Gospel accounts. And in our passage for today, we learn some things about Jesus' arrest that are recorded only in the Gospel according to John. And we will examine our text for today under the headings, the search, the surrender, and the sword. The search, the surrender, and the sword. Now, the events in our passage for today occurred on the Thursday night of Jesus' Passion Week. The Passion Week is the week during which Jesus was crucified, and Jesus would be crucified on Friday, the very next day. Now let's go back to Tuesday of the Passion Week to get the background of the search for Jesus that we find in our text for today. Jesus' Passion Week was during the Jewish Passover season, and many pilgrims had come to Jerusalem. On Tuesday of that week, certain Jewish religious leaders met in Jerusalem to discuss how they might kill Jesus. Of course, Jesus would be there at the Passover. They decided that they couldn't kill Jesus during the Passover season because there were then so many pilgrims in Jerusalem. They were afraid that killing Jesus at such a time and place might cause a significant public disturbance, and they didn't want that. Well, then Judas Iscariot, while they were meeting, then Judas Iscariot came to them, and he offered to find for them an opportunity to arrest Jesus discreetly, to arrest Jesus without drawing the attention of the crowds. Well, the religious leaders then changed their minds, and they concluded that killing Jesus in Jerusalem during the Passover season was indeed a practical possibility. And so they paid Judas Iscariot 30 pieces of silver for his promised services. Now, an ideal time to arrest Jesus discreetly would have been during the Passover meal on Thursday night. After darkness descended, practically every Jew in Jerusalem would be in a house eating the Passover meal. Jesus could then be arrested discreetly in the presence of only the small group who were eating the Passover meal with him. Well, Jesus took steps to prevent this from happening, so that he could eat the Passover meal undisturbed with his disciples. You see, Jesus had plans for using his last Passover meal to introduce the new covenant meal that would later be called the Lord's Supper. And Jesus knew about the steps that he needed to partake to preserve his privacy in the upper room, because Jesus possessed supernatural knowledge through the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus in his divinity is omniscient. Jesus knows everything. In his divinity, Jesus back then knew about all modern scientific theories and things like that. But Jesus in his humanity thinks through his human mind, and in his human experience, he doesn't know everything. We read about Jesus learning things in his humanity. People who know everything don't learn anything because they already know everything. Jesus in his humanity does not know everything, yet Jesus in his humanity, in his human experience, always has whatever supernatural knowledge that he needs through the Holy Spirit. And with this supernatural knowledge, Jesus already knew that Judas Iscariot was planning to betray him. And this is how Jesus knew that he had to take precautions in planning this Passover meal. We read about Jesus' supernatural knowledge in verse 4 of our text, which refers to Jesus, quote, knowing all things which would come upon him. Well, that Thursday, the disciples asked Jesus where they would be eating the Passover meal. I'm sure Judas Iscariot wanted to know this. And Jesus did not tell them. Instead, Jesus gave special instructions to two of his disciples, Peter and John. Jesus told those two disciples to go into Jerusalem, where they would see a man carrying a pitcher of water. This is Jesus' supernatural knowledge again. Jesus instructed Peter and John to follow that man to a house and then to say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover, in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Well, Peter and John followed Jesus' instructions, and the master of that house showed them a large upper room already furnished and prepared for the Passover meal. And Peter and John stayed and prepared for the Passover meal there. Well, that evening, Jesus brought the other disciples with him to that upper room. Judas Iscariot had had no opportunity to alert the authorities as to where Jesus would be eating the Passover. He didn't know himself until he got there. Well, during the Passover meal, Jesus told Judas Iscariot that he knew about his plans of betrayal. And Judas Iscariot then left the upper room to execute his plans. Now, Jesus still had time to deliver his upper room discourse and then to pray his high priestly prayer there in that upper room. And after that, Jesus took the 11 disciples with him to the Garden of Gethsemane for a time of prayer. After Judas Iscariot contacted the religious authorities, he led the arresting band on a search for Jesus. Now, Judas Iscariot may have led them first to the upper room because that is where Judas Iscariot had left Jesus. But Jesus had not stayed there because he wanted some time for prayer before his arrest. And for that time of prayer, Jesus took the 11 to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the Gospel according to John tells us that Jesus traveled from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane by crossing over the brook Kidron. Interestingly, this was the same route that Jesus' ancestor, King David, had used when he was fleeing from his rebellious son, Absalom. Both King David and Jesus took this route as the prelude to a time of humiliation and suffering. The difference was that King David was fleeing for his life and successfully retained his life, and Jesus was only delaying his voluntary death for a season. Now, why did Jesus go to Gethsemane? Was Jesus going there because that was a good place to hide in the shadow of the olive trees during the darkness of the night? No. Jesus went there not in order to avoid being found. Jesus went there because he wanted to be found. You see, Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. Jesus was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus was the suffering servant who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Judas Iscariot finding Jesus at the appropriate time was part of Jesus' plan. Jesus knew that the Garden of Gethsemane would be the place where Judas Iscariot would look for him after discovering that Jesus had left the upper room. You see, during the Passion Week, Jesus had been spending the nights with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, probably sleeping in the open air under the stars. We read about that in Luke chapter 21, verse 37. This is where he'd been spending his nights. And Luke chapter 22, verse 39 says, coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Going to the Mount of Olives with his disciples in the evening had been Jesus' customary behavior, at least during this particular visit to the city of Jerusalem. Now, verse 2 of our text today says that Judas Iscariot, quote, knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples, So Judas Iscariot searched for Jesus and found Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives because Jesus wanted to be found. Now, our first point was the search. And our second point is the surrender. When Judas Iscariot arrived with his armed band, Jesus voluntarily surrendered himself. Now, our passage for today makes clear that Jesus and not Judas was in control of the situation. Let's consider this search party, this posse that accompanied Judas Iscariot. This large throng of people consisted of two separate groups. The first group is called a detachment, and their commander is called a captain in verse 12. Detachment in our text, the word detachment is our text translation of the English word. I mean, it's our text translation of the Greek word for a Roman cohort. And captain is our text translation of the Greek word for the commander of a Roman cohort. And these soldiers were armed with short swords, an effective weapon for close combat. We learned that from one of the other gospel accounts. You see, the Jewish religious authorities must have requested these soldiers from the Roman authorities. Now, although the actual number could vary, a cohort was officially a tenth of a legion. A legion is 6,000. A tenth of a legion is 600. So officially a cohort was 600 soldiers. Now this cohort may not have been a full 600 soldiers, but I would think that it was a large number. In Acts chapter 23, another Roman captain wanted to send the Apostle Paul safely from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And so he sent along with the Apostle Paul 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. The Roman military appeared to believe in peace through strength, in avoiding conflict through the possession of overwhelming force. Now, the second group in this large band were officers or temple guards sent by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling body here referred to as the chief priests and Pharisees. Now, these officers, they were probably the ones armed with wooden clubs, the equivalent of what we would call today billy sticks. And this arresting party also came with lamps and torches. Now, these were probably not needed to see in general, because there was always a full moon on the night of the Passover meal. They went by lunar calendars, and the Passover was always in the middle of a lunar month where there was a full moon. And we later learned that it was a cold night. Remember Peter having to warm himself? And a cold night often means clear skies where the moon would be shining brightly. They probably brought the lamps and torches because they thought that they would have to search for Jesus among the shadows of the olive trees. When this posse came upon Jesus and the 11 disciples, Judas Iscariot went forward and kissed Jesus in order to identify him for the others. Now, other than Judas earning his pay, this part of the plan served no purpose. Jesus had voluntarily stepped into the clearing to identify himself, to surrender himself. There was no need for the identifying kiss or for the weapons or for the torches and the lamps. There was no need to come after Jesus as if he were a robber or some other sort of dangerous criminal. Jesus took the initiative. He's in control. He stepped forward and asked the question, whom are you seeking? Usually the police ask the questions, but in this case, Jesus interrogated them. And there was a double purpose in this question. The first purpose was to give Jesus an opportunity not only to identify who he is, but also to demonstrate who he is. The posse responded to the question about whom they were seeking by saying, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus then said to them, I am he. Now, a more literal translation is simply, I am. Jesus spoke only two words. The words, the Greek is just two words. The English equivalent is just, I am. Now, in response to these words, the posse moved back away from Jesus and actually fell to the ground. Now, and the text makes clear that Judas Iscariot was among these to whom this happened. Now, some say that this was merely a psychological effect. These people with their swords and clubs were taken aback by Jesus coming forward and boldly identifying himself. That probably is true as far as it goes, but I don't believe that the psychological aspect of this is an adequate explanation for what happened. This band of men included Roman soldiers, at least some of whom were probably battle-hardened. They would not be so easily set back upon their heels. I believe that this was more than that. It was a demonstration of supernatural power. Jesus in his divinity is omnipotent, as evidenced by his constantly upholding the universe. Jesus in his humanity, his human experience, is not omnipotent, as demonstrated by his getting physically tired on occasions. Yet Jesus in his humanity always has whatever supernatural power that he needs, and he has it through the Holy Spirit. And these demonstrations of supernatural power were never self-serving. They were always confirmations of the truth of Jesus' witness to the truth. These men needed this witness to the gravity of their offense in arresting Jesus. One feature of the gospel according to John is Jesus' I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And perhaps most fascinating of all is Jesus' statement, before Abraham was, I am. Try to put your mind around that. Before Abraham was, I am. You know, back when God met with Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, God used the statement, I am, as a self-identification. God said, I am that I am. God there identified himself as the one who never changes, the one who never becomes anything other than what he is and what he always has been, and thus the one who can always be depended upon. What God said yesterday is still dependable today. When Jesus responded with the words, I am, he was using this statement of divine identity, and he accompanied it with a demonstration of divine power. That divine identification and demonstration was the first purpose of Jesus' question, whom do you seek? Jesus asked the question a second time, and again he was told that they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus revealed his second purpose in his question. It was to protect the 11 disciples. If indeed the arresting party was seeking Jesus of Nazareth, then they had no reason to detain the 11 disciples because they were not seeking them. they should allow them to depart in peace and safety. There was here an obvious element of protecting the 11 from physical harm, but there was also an element here of protecting them from spiritual harm. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. The 11 were not then spiritually prepared for the trials that would have come upon them if they had then been arrested along with Jesus. Our first point was the search. Our second point was the surrender. Our third point is the sword. How often does God come to our aid, and our response is to want to sing with Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way"? That was Peter's response in our text. Jesus had brokered a way for his safe deliverance from the present danger, and then Peter was too proud to accept it. Acting as if he were empowered like the Old Testament judge Samson, Peter drew his short sword and faced the armed multitude. He chose as his initial target not one of the Roman soldiers, but a lowly slave named Malchus, more adept as a fisherman than as a swordsman. All that Peter managed to do was to slice off Malchus' right ear. Now, Peter, by natural temperament, was a man of extremes. Here he struck out in defense of Jesus with a courage that can only be called foolish. If Jesus had not intervened, his action would have been suicidal. A few hours later, Peter would be cowering before a servant girl and swearing that he had no association with Jesus of Nazareth. In the weaknesses of the flesh, Peter went from the ditch on one side of the road to the ditch on the other side of the road. Jesus would later forgive Peter, restore Peter, and even fill Peter with the Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness. The old Peter would occasionally still resurface. You know, all Christians continue to struggle with sinful impulses in this life, and occasionally we yield to them for a time. No one's soul is made perfect in holiness until death. Jesus told Peter to sheath his sword, and we learn from the Gospel according to Luke that Jesus touched the servant's ear and healed him. Luke, you know, was a physician, and he took special notice of such things. Jesus was surrendering voluntarily. He had no intention of putting up a fight. He used the language that he used in his prayer at Gethsemane. Was he not going to accept the cup which the Father was giving him to drink? You know, if Jesus had wanted to resist his arrest, he could have prayed and received 12 legions of angels to fight on his behalf. Remember, a Roman cohort was 1/10 of a legion. A Roman cohort would be no match for one legion of angelic warriors, much less 12. As Jesus would soon tell the Roman governor Pilate, John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Our text for today makes clear that even as Jesus was being arrested, he was in control of the situation. The medical missionary and liberal theologian, Albert Schweitzer, had a different understanding of Jesus. He taught that Jesus sincerely believed himself to be the prophesied Messiah, and that Jesus' mission was to bring in the kingdom of God and to end history as we know it. Dr. Schweitzer taught that Jesus dedicated himself to this task but failed to achieve it. That's what Dr. Schweitzer taught. He taught that instead of Jesus changing history, history mangled Jesus' body on a Roman cross and defeated him. Albert Schweitzer was wrong. That is not what Scripture teaches. That is not what we believe. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. He was not the victim of circumstances. He accomplished His purpose of paying the ransom price for our sins. And contrary to Dr. Schweitzer, Jesus also rose from the dead in victory over death and the grave. When we live out our faith in obedience to Jesus, we will also have our own difficulties, our own crosses to bear. We must believe that through Jesus we also will overcome, that through Jesus our labor is not in vain, that in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus was not the victim of circumstances. We thank You that Jesus voluntarily gave Himself, the Good Shepherd laying down His life for the sheep, the suffering servant coming not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus was in control of the situation. Oh, Lord, we pray that You will strengthen our faith. Enable us, O Lord, to keep covenant with You, even as Jesus did. Enable us, O Lord, to believe that we will prevail in the long run, even as Jesus did, even as we go through difficult situations. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.